Was Enoch the only man in his day and time that lived like he lived? I don't know. But I do know that God chose not to let him die. But the Bible says this about Enoch, that he walked with God. I would that each one of us this morning make it our aim to walk with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 said he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a grand privilege it is to walk with God. No doubt in this day and time there are many that would cherish the idea of walking with great ones of this world. Who wouldn't want to walk? I'm talking about physically walking now. Who wouldn't want to walk with the President of the United States at whatever period it might be? One would cherish the idea to walk with the President of the United States. The Queen of England, one would love to walk with the Queen of England. Your main football coach, all of you Alabama fans, people cherish the idea to walk with Nick Saban. LeBron James, Steph Curry of the National Basketball League. People will cherish the idea to walk with these individuals. And at the same time, perhaps, the majority of people who would love to walk with these individuals have no real interest in walking with God. Because you see, to walk with God means to agree with God and to follow God. We don't have to leave the street that we're on. And you can see the various houses of worship, all worshiping God, teaching different doctrines and different things. That tells me that they are not walking with God. This is our Evangelism Emphasis Day, by the way, and we're glad that you're here if you were invited to come, and we're glad that you accepted that invitation, and maybe you just came of your own volition. We're just so grateful that you're here this morning. And we want to encourage you, along with all of us, to be those who walk with God. I said that many people who would love to walk with all of these great ones that we have named and other great people in the world, the majority of folks have no real interest in walking with God. It is because the requirements for walking with God are so much higher than they are with walking with these other great individuals. You see, God's requirements for walking with Him, Michael said it best in Michael chapter 6 and verse number 8. He says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. You see, you can walk with men without doing justly. You can walk with men without loving mercy. You can walk with men without being humble. But I tell us all this morning, we cannot walk with God without doing these things. When we think of Enoch walking with God, what does that indicate? And what application can we make from the story of Enoch that we have. Notice what the Bible says about him. In verses 21 and 22 of Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says this, and Enoch lived 65 years and beget Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 300 years. The Bible says, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That tells me one thing about Enoch, and that is that Enoch dedicated his life into walking with God. Now, I don't know how long he walked with him before. The Bible doesn't say before he begat Methuselah. But even if he just began to walk with him after he begat Methuselah, 300 years is a long time. Nobody will walk with God unless you dedicate your life to walking with God. Some folks began today, and they walked for a little while. And then, Brother Malone, they say, this ain't what I signed up for. But 300 years is a man that walked with God. That meant that he dedicated his life to God and he obeyed God's will. Was he a perfect individual? No, he was not a perfect individual, but he dedicated his life to walking with God. And the Bible asks this question, or makes this statement in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? That tells me again that Amos agreed with God. Now notice what I said. Amos agreed with God. God didn't agree with Amos. And that's why so many people make the mistake today. They get the thing twisted. They want God to agree with them. But you see, men of this earth can agree with one another, but God is the one that calls the shots. We got to agree with him. And he, I started to say, doesn't care, but yes, he cares whether we agree with him. But in spite of the fact that he cares whether we agree with him, whether we agree with him or not, he's not going to change his mind. So I'm saying to us this morning, let's dedicate our lives to walking with God. And don't expect God to agree with us. We must agree with him. Because he sits in the driver's seat. He's the one that's in control. He's the all-sovereign God. He doesn't have to ask us anything. He doesn't have to ask us what we think about this. What do you think about if I would tell you to love your enemies? Do you have a problem with that? And if we say yes, well, I take that off the table. God doesn't operate that way. God puts on the table what he wants us to dine from. And if we don't want it, we can walk on by, but it's still on the table. So Enoch obeyed God's will. He agreed with God. What about you and me this morning? Are we agreeing with God? Are we walking with God? I want to encourage us to dedicate our lives to walking with God when it comes to our family lives. Let's be people like Enoch, walking with God, agreeing with God with what he says concerning the family. Psalms 27 in verse number 1 is still true. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. The word house there talks of it, meaning the family. Not the brick and mortar, but the family. Except the Lord is the center of the family. Except the Lord directs the family. Except the Lord gives the family its direction. It doesn't matter which way we go, we're going to be wrong. Unless we take the direction from the Lord. And that's why you have so many families in problem, in crisis today. Because folks are not agreeing with God. They're doing what they want to do. So we must allow God then to direct our families. Even in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, you can go there and read it. But verse number 21 says this, submitting yourselves one to another as in the fear of God. Notice what it says. Submit yourself one to another as in the fear of God. The reason why folks won't submit themselves one to another, even in any relationship, let alone the family, because they don't fear God. If a person fears God and recognizes that God is in control, that God is the one that gives the direction, and we don't have any option as to whether we're going to obey God or not. We have a choice, but not an option. In other words, God's not going to take it off the table again. It's because they don't fear. If people feared God, they would relish what God tells them to do. And the family life would be what it ought to be. The love would be in there, one toward another. Wife toward husband, husband toward wife, children toward parents, parents toward children. It would all be in order. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, even when the family had its beginning. God brought the woman to Adam that he had taken the rib from his side and made a woman, and Adam said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Therefore, whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then he says, therefore, should a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one. Some folks can't leave, and some folks can't cleave, and some folks won't let them leave. Some folks won't let them cleave. Why? Because they don't fear God. They would recognize that God says, I got to leave and I got to cleave. They'll recognize that God says he or she has to leave and they have to cleave to one another. But some folks still want them to cleave to them. Why? Because they don't realize that that's one of God's requirements. And so they don't walk with God in their family life like they ought to. I would encourage us this morning to dedicate our lives to being in the family what God wants us to be. When it comes to our, quote, religious life, be what God wants us to be. And again, we'll never be that unless we first get it right with God. As we were talked about in this morning Bible class, you can't have a right relationship with God. You don't have the right relationship with one another. It just don't work that way. You got to first have a right relationship with one another if you're going to have the right relationship with God. Now, you get it right with God first, but then it transcends and it goes on to making sure that it's right with one another. And when it gets messed up with one another, then it's messed up with God. How do you get it right with God first? You get it right with God according to what the answer that Jesus gave to the man that came to him and says, who's my neighbor? Or rather, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34, he came there and he said to him, 35 through 40 there, Jesus gave him the answer to what the great commandment was. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Do anybody have any problem? Do anybody not know what all means? I believe all of us, no pun intended, all of us know what all means. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 38 says, this is the first and the great commandment. Now we got to get it right with God. Then if we can get it right with God, we won't have any problem getting it right with the next fellow. Second one, he says, is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we put God first, get it right with God, then whatever God tells me to do toward my neighbor, I don't have a problem doing that. But so many folks, again, want to do anything toward their neighbor, and then want to say, I love God. He's the head of my life. I know I'm going to heaven. I know God is pleased with me. But yet we can't stand our neighbor. Or we can't stand our brother or our sister. You can't keep it right with God. Notice why I say you get it right with him first, but you can't keep it right with him unless you keep the relationship right with one another. Now, that's our religious life, because that's our relationship with God. And the relationship with God will never be right, as I've said, unless we keep it right with one another. And sometimes, getting back to family relationships that I talked about, sometimes our families can give us problems and we'll want to please our family and mess up our relationship with God. Look at what Jesus said when he talked about this confession in Matthew chapter 10. And so oftentimes we term confession as saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, that is that initial confession. But that confession is lived out in our lives. And part of that living out has to do with relationships. Whether we're going to do right with God or whether we're going to choose to let God go and do right by our family members. And that happens so many times. Folks will let their family mess up their relationship with God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 again. Verse number 38. Notice what he said. He says, think not that I am come to send peace. 34. Go back to 34. I'm sorry. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And then he goes on and says this, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And verse 36 says this, and a man's foe shall be who? They of his own household, your own blood relatives can mess up your relationship with God. And you'll find yourself trying to please your blood relatives and displease God. So what is that telling you? That you're not agreeing with God. You wanting God to agree with me. Well, you know I can't hurt my mother. You know I can't hurt my daddy. You know I can't hurt my sister. She's my sister, my favorite sister-in-law. I can't hurt her. We're not agreeing with God. What are we doing? Now, we started off by talking about getting it right with God first by loving him with everything we got. Now notice what Jesus says in verse number 37. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So when we get the thing twisted, trying to please our relatives, or we can broaden it even out further, our friends, or anybody else, our associates, trying to please them at the expense of displeasing God, we are not agreeing with God. We're not walking with God. When the Bible says Enoch walked with God, I don't believe Enoch displeased God by pleasing his relatives. He lived, and the Bible says he begat more sons and daughters. And I don't care how many times those sons and daughters would have come to him, and if they had asked him to do something to displease God, I believe he would say to them, I got to please God. Otherwise, this statement never would have been written, that he walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm talking about walking with God like Enoch. He's a good example for us to walk with God. Then when we talk about, I've already said this just a little bit, about our interpersonal relationships with one another. Agree with God by walking and living with one another as he has taught us to live. Y'all know this four-letter word, love? We know what that means, don't we? Jesus said something about that. He says, in John 13 and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? Love one another as I have loved you. By this, he says, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Get it right with one another. And if we can't get it right with one another, that relationship that started off at first, quote, right with God, if we can't keep it right with one another, it's all messed up with God. So he says, love one another as I have loved you. And that love then is not filial love, brotherly love. It's not storge love, family love. It's not eros love, that lustful type love. It's agape love. That means looking out for the best interest in another person. Isn't that what Jesus did? He says, as I have loved you. He looked out for our best interests because he knew that we were, as mankind that is, were drowning in sin and we had no hope. So he looked out for our best interests. And he went to yonder's cross, gave his life a ransom for many. So we've got to love one another in that same fashion. And so when we love one another in that same fashion, there's no room for hatred to enter into our lives. There's no room for unforgiveness to enter into our lives. There's no room for our thinking ourselves better than somebody else in our lives. Jesus never exhibited himself like that. If we're going to walk with God, we got to have our interpersonal relationships right. God has given us the direction how we're to live our lives like that. So if we're going to walk with God, we got to get it right with one another. Even in times of temptation and in times of trouble and in times of trials, If we're going to walk with God, we can't use the excuse that, oh, I'm having all this trouble, so that's why I'm going to break in this store and steal something. Because my kids don't have nothing to eat at home. We can't. As the man said at Blue Spring Road, we can't just mess ourselves up trying to mess somebody else up. We got to always do right. We got to trust God that God will provide. And God never provides a store for us to break into. He provides our brothers and sisters to see to our needs. Remember the first century church? That's how they did it. They cared for one another. And people who are truly walking after God, walking with God, will take care of one another. And so if they get a hint of somebody that's going to do that, no, no, don't do that. Come on by the house. I'll give you something. Don't you break in the store. Let me go to the store with you, and I'll walk up in there, and I'll pay for it. So oftentimes we use troubles and trials and temptations and that kind of things in our lives to give us a license to quit on God. We're studying the seven churches of Asia Minor in the adult Bible school lesson on Sunday morning. And all of them was having trials and tribulations. And God pointed out all of the things that they were doing good, and he pointed out the things that they were doing wrong. And they were under severe persecution. But he still said to them, be faithful. Don't allow these troubles and trials that you are undergoing take your mind off of me, and you decide that you're going to be just like your persecutors. So oftentimes, folks do that. They keep treating me wrong, so I'm going to start treating them wrong. Jesus still say, be faithful. So did Enoch have some trials in his life? I'm sure he did. But he walked with God. Did anybody mistreat him? I'm sure they probably did in all of those years that he lived. But the Bible says he walked with God. Did he have some troublesome children as they grew up? He probably did. But the Bible says he walked with God. So I'm saying again, don't let all of these things that happen to us and around us take our focus off God and stop us from walking with God. We know what God teaches us to do. After all, he's in control. And these things are just temporary that we're going through. What a great man we have before us this morning. A man by the name of Enoch. Quickly then, let me give us a few applications of our lesson this morning. To walk with God then is to walk by faith. Nobody can walk with God unless you walk by faith. Why? Because it takes faith to please God. Didn't the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 5 that Enoch pleased God? So if he pleased God, and if it takes faith to please God, that tells me that Enoch walked by faith. No wonder this verse is couched in the midst of the promises that God had made to give us this new building that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talked about if we are absent from the body, we are confident that we'll be present with the Lord. Why are we confident of that? Because that was God's promise. And so this verse that is in parenthetical expression there counts between these verses says, in verse number 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And if we are going to walk with God this morning, we ain't going to see everything. We're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to believe in God's promises and trust in his promises. If God said it, it'll come to pass. So we've just got to walk by faith. Our faith then is based upon what God's word says. It's not based upon supposition. It's not based upon feeling. It's not based upon ideals. It's not based upon what somebody else says. It's based upon what the word of God says. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 16, Paul said this to the church at Rome, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to walk with God means to walk by faith. Also, to walk with God means to allow God to direct our path or to lead our way. Because we don't know the way. We think we do, but we don't know the way. The reason why we make so many mistakes and so many blunders in our lives is because we think we know the way. And again, it gets back to sometimes we think God's going to agree with us. So we do certain things because we just believe God understands. He's going to agree with us. No. Whatever his word says, that's what it says. That's what we got to obey. So we've got to, again, realize that we don't know anything. But God knows it all. And so we got to allow him to lead the way. Where are we trying to go? We're trying to go home to heaven. We're just saying God's family. It's going to be a wonderful time to be together with God's family in heaven. But we'll never get there unless we allow God to lead us there, because we don't know how to go. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that we don't even know how to direct our steps. And Christ is the only way to get home. He's the only way to get home. John 14 and verse number 6. And the Lord wants everybody to come home to be with him. That's why he gave the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why? Because he wants everybody to come home one day and be with him. And he knows, again, we don't know the way, so therefore he says, you preach the gospel. Preach them my word, so they'll know the way to come home to be with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3 and 4, after Paul had given that exhortation to Timothy to pray for all men, and then he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. He don't want you to be lost. He don't want me to be lost. He don't want anybody to be lost. But in spite of the fact that he doesn't want that, many people are going to be lost because they refuse to agree with God. They refuse to walk with God. They are still expecting God to walk with them. We've got to walk with him. Only the obedient, only those that obey the will of God will be saved. Lastly, to walk with God is to walk in the light of his word. Why? Because his word gives us light. Remember what David said in the Psalms 119, verse 105? He said, our word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. So if we want our path to be illuminated so that we can see how to get home to God, we've got to walk in his word. And 130, verse 130 of the same division of Psalm says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's why Jesus says, John 8 and verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He had already been declared as the Word in John chapter 1. No wonder he would say in John chapter 8, I'm the light. If he's the Word, and the Word is the light of our pathway, and if the Word gives light, it just makes sense for Jesus to say, I am the light. So he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. That's a powerful statement there. Because so many folks are not following him. So many folks think they're following him. But in actuality, they are not following him. They're following men. That's why, again, when you go up and down this street here, you don't have to go on another street. You can go down this street here and you see at least a half dozen houses of worship. When you go from the south end of Pulaski and go all the way back up here, just before you turn the curve going on around where Toyota is, you'll see at least a half dozen houses of worship. And they all are teaching different things. Why? Because they are not following Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So if we are not following Jesus, that means we're following a stranger. That stranger is the devil. We can't get to heaven by following the devil. We got to follow Christ. So we can't get to heaven again by expecting God to agree with us. We got to agree with him. And when we agree with him, then that means we are walking with him in the direction that he wants us to go. Our Lord hung on the cross, and that blood he shed on not only was for the remission of our sins, but it was for the purchasing of his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, upon this rock